Our catechism portion this evening is taken from Lord's Day 42, which is found on page 54 in the back of the Psalter hymnals, and questions 110 and 111. What does God forbid in the eighth commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. And so in connection with that, I'd like to read a couple of passages, one in Exodus and one in 2 Thessalonians. But first of all, Exodus 22, and verses 1 to 15. If any man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, in other words, if it was daylight, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or a donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution on the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that stacked grain, standing grain, or field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall escape, shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if, in fact, it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor, and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it, not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. And then also from the New Testament, then 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 6 to 15. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So for the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come to the eighth commandment in the Ten Commandments, and that is that we shouldn't steal. We shouldn't take what is ours. And that already implies that we have the right of ownership. We have the right to claim things that are ours. And that, as you know, in our world, given the greed that exists, given the oppression that occurs of some that are rich over against the poor, the world thinks people can't be trusted with things. They can't be trusted with that power. And so they want to take that power away from people. And the government wants to hold it. And so we have the ideology of communism, that we don't want people owning things. The government controls it because people can't handle those things. And it always leads to oppressing people and holding people hostage. And so one way, in their wisdom, of avoiding that is to have the government in control. I guess they didn't have too much experience with government oppression yet for them to think that the government is somehow immune to falling into those dangers. And the government isn't, as we know. And so the government can break this commandment just as much as individuals can. But there is established the right to ownership. And there's nothing wrong with that, that God gave us things and blessed us with those things, and that we're to use those things in a godly way, but they aren't given into our care. We have responsibility for those things. And all that we've read in the Old Testament in terms of the things that belong to you, how they're protected. And if various things happen to them, that you are recompensed for them. And especially if they're stolen by someone, that they have to provide you twofold, threefold, fourfold for what they have stolen. And so God gives us the right to have these things. And as I said, this idea of, you know, communal living and everyone sharing everything, it's a dream. It's a dream. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And even Christians thought that, well, the world can't handle it, but we can handle it. And so Christians kind of took over that thought and made communes. And surprisingly, they didn't last too long. But that isn't the way that God has guided us in his word. We know from Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 that in a time of oppression, in a time of being chased from one place to another and being destabilized by the persecution that existed, that people did share, people did help one another. And that's not surprising. In times of real struggle, people do come together and they help one another. And that's what was happening then. But even in that situation, Ananias and Sapphira weren't forced. They weren't forced to give up what they had and to sell it and give all the money to the church for the distribution of those in need. I mean, that's not what Peter said. Peter said, hey, nobody asked you for it. Nobody demanded of it of you. It was yours. You could have kept it. You didn't have to sell it and then lie about how much you sold it for and pretend that you were giving that money to the Lord when in fact you held it back. Both of you conspired together. He didn't say, well, you have to give it all, that's the rule. No, it wasn't the rule. No, they gave it out of love. But of course, in their case, they lied about it. That was a problem. As Peter said, you haven't lied to us, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, in the scriptures, we have a solution to the sin that lies in each and every one of us, a sin of greed. And the Bible doesn't swing to one extreme or the other, as we've seen in our world. The Bible has a wonderful balance between the right of ownership and yet care for those that are in real need. The Bible doesn't say, well, as long as you take care of yourself, that's fine, and it doesn't matter about other people. I mean, it's their fault. They should get off their backside and work, and if they don't, well, they deserve to be in that place. No. The Bible does understand that needs arise through no fault of our own. And it's not because we don't want to work, but there may be other factors that involve. And the Bible teaches us that we are to be loving and charitable towards them. And that clearly is taught in the scriptures. And so the commandment about thou shalt not steal, as is a pattern of many of the commandments in the second table of the law. And that is, it starts with, stop doing the wicked thing first. Stop doing that. We can't make any progress until you stop that. So we're to not steal, first of all. But then that's not the end of it. But then we're to go on where God wants us to be. And that is to do something useful with our hands, to work, to labor, not only to take care of ourselves and the needs that we have and those that we have responsibility for, but also to help those that are in need, to show mercy, to show love. And so the Catechism and indeed the Scriptures point us in that direction. So the first thing that impresses upon us is stop stealing. Stop stealing. And of course, the brash form of that is simply to go into somebody's house and take what is not yours. Or go into the shop and take things that are not yours. And it's to the shame of this nation that we see on our TVs that very sin being committed and not be condemned, but somehow to justify it, somehow to think it's okay for people to riot, to break down windows, and to march out with all these goods that they did not pay for, and see the police seeing it, and to stand down. As a society, we could not come to an agreement to say this is wrong. And whatever reasons you might use to justify these things, it is wrong. And it will always be wrong. We're not to justify stealing. We're not to say, well, I'm stealing from, you know, well, I mean, we don't even want to use that word, of course, because we know that's wrong. And so we say, it's not wrong for me to take from a big company because they rip us off anyway. I mean, they rip us off. And they're not going to miss it anyway. I mean, they've got tons of money. What are they going to do with all of that? So if I can take something and get away with it, then somehow that's justified. There is no justification. Or to say, as I say, in terms of what we've seen on our TV, because we have been unjustly treated, therefore it is okay for us to take these things that don't belong to us. Other people have worked hard for them, but it's okay for us to take those things from them. If you're mad with a country, how does that justify you taking something that belongs to an individual or a group of individuals? That's like saying, this person defrauded me, so it's okay for me to go to this other person and steal from them and make it up. That doesn't make any sense at all. And the scriptures will not engage in that kind of justifying. And neither should we. And neither should our society. Taking things that don't belong to us is stealing. And it is roundly condemned by God. But of course, it gets more subtle than that. We might have our own justifications. When we engage in any kind of act that defrauds somebody else, then we are stealing. It may not be plastered over the TVs, but it is also seen and condemned by God just as much as what we see on our TVs. So when we defraud somebody, and there's many different ways that that can happen, as the Catechism says, you know, from the shop owners of adjusting the weights so that the weights, what they say, how much they weigh, is not that weight actually, is less. So you're pretending you're giving them a certain weight of goods, but you're not. And so you're defrauding them, or volume. I mean, that's why when you go to the gas station, they always have those stickers where people have come and checked that when you get a gallon of gas, it is actually a gallon of gas. I mean, we just take it and trust that that's the case. But no, people are not beyond changing those things so that what we see on the scale isn't actually what we're getting. And so they rob us of our money. Or to charge excessive interest because we know people are in a bind and they need that money and they can't survive without it. So in a sense, we got free rein of what we put the interest rate at. But that is also defrauding people. Again, in our day and age, when we stay home, when we could so easily work, but we decide that we're getting enough money from the government, and so we won't even bother to work. I mean, that was the shocking thing about the last couple of years. And with the government paying all of this money out for people, and people saying, well, I'm not going to go to work. This is fine. I'll keep taking all of this money. And businesses had jobs and they couldn't fill them because people won't go back to work because they got this money. That's defrauding others. You're getting other people's tax money because you don't want to work. And you have a justification for it. But you make no effort. You have no desire to work. You're happy simply to take that money until the government comes to its senses and stops. And then we decide, well, now I need to get a job. Now I need to go and get whatever job I can. But before, no. Now that's defrauding people. We shouldn't have that attitude whereby we put the onus and the burden on somebody else for our welfare. We live because they work. And somehow, because of the system or whatever it is, we benefit. God sees that. God sees the intentions that we have. God looks into the motives that we have. And those are condemned also. So stop. Stop. You're not fooling anyone. You may fool society. Legally, you may be able to do those things, as I've said. But it doesn't make it right in God's eyes. And after all, he's the one that we have to answer to. And he clearly teaches in his word that that is wrong. And clearly gives restraint and a deterrent, as we've read in the Old Testament. When you did that, when you stole, you were taking a risk. Because whatever hole you think you're in, when you rob somebody else and you're going to be found out, you're going to be in a deeper hole than you started with. Because if you stole an animal, then you had to give it back, not just what you stole, but sometimes fourfold, sometimes double. You would be in a hole. Whatever you sought to inflict on somebody else, it was made to boomerang back on you so that you'd learn your lesson. And it's repeated over and over again. And all the different ways, of course. Right? We borrow it, we're taking care of it, and we think, oh yeah, I'll say it just got lost or it wandered away, but really I've got it for myself. No, all of those options and scenarios are laid out in Exodus. And God warns people that they're not to do that at all. But God isn't against us having things. I mean, it's not that God wants us in poverty. In fact, in terms of the promised land, God divided up the land into tribes. And not that it was a kind of a federal system that each tribe had its government and stuff. But within each tribe, land that they had, that land was divided. Each family had a piece, as it were. And that land represented their part of the kingdom of God. And it was jealously protected. And so even if you got into a situation for one reason or another and you had to sell the land, you always had the right to come back and have it redeemed for yourself. And in fact, on the year of Jubilee, it came back to you. So if you were going to sell it because of dire circumstances, anyone buying it would work out how many years before the Jubilee year comes. If it's one year before Jubilee, they're not going to pay you that much for it because they know in a year it's going to come back to you. So the protection of land that God gave to all the people, his people, was protected and preserved. And it was taken into account that difficult circumstances might come, and they were taken into account. And your right to that property and your place in the kingdom of God was preserved in that geographical way. No, God cares for us, and he cares for what he has given us. He wants it protected. You have a responsibility to take care of it, and no one should steal it from us or take it away from us. And so we have to impress that upon our children, that they learn that from a young age, so they don't militate against the way that God has ordered society. They don't think that they can get away with it. And so whatever it is, whether it's a candy we pick off the store and we eat it without paying for it, or we put it in our pocket and we walk out, God is not pleased with that. And if we persist in that and we think that's okay, it's just going to lead us on to bigger things. No, we got away with a candy. Well, I'm going to get away with shoes. I'm going to get away with something bigger. No. No, we have to learn early on that that is not the way that God has taught us to act. And as I said, it doesn't matter who it is, we can engage in this activity. To cheat against the government isn't to stick it to the big guy. It's to offend God. offend God. And as the people asked Jesus, well, should we pay taxes? He said, yes. Pay to Caesar the things that are due to him, and to God the things that are due to him. So yes, the government can abuse its power. The government does abuse its power. The government can steal from people and dress it up in terms of laws. We're not to be pulled down with them and to begin acting like them. No, we need to respect what God has given to us. We need to respect what others have accumulated by hard work. And even if they haven't, even if they've played fast and loose and made their money by defrauding other people or monopolizing things, it still doesn't give you the right to steal from them. That's like fighting evil with evil. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Evil is not overcome by evil. Evil is overcome by good. And so we're to restrain ourselves. But of course, we do need things. And so God has provided a way for us to receive those things. But it's not a welfare check from heaven. That's not the way God has chosen to provide for our needs. He's chosen to provide for our needs by giving us the ability to do work with our hands. I mean, that's what Adam and Eve had to do. There was no delivery of food every day for Adam and Eve. They had to till the ground. They had to work. And so that's what God has given to us. And in fact, he himself has given us the example. And so our 6 days work, 1 day rest is imitating God, who in 6 days created the heavens and the earth and rested the seventh day. God engaged in work. If God engages in work, then it should not be beneath you to work also. And so that means that we have to develop talents, that we have to develop gifts, that we have to study, that we have to train. Doesn't mean that we all have to reach a certain level of skill and earn a certain amount of money. No, that varies. That's a moving target in our society. It's somewhat dependent on the effort that we make and the studying that we do, but it doesn't always correspond to that. People that don't go to university or college can equally do well and succeed in work. That's just our society imposing on us that you have to go to college. And I guess people that are in education to make money for themselves have people go to college and give all of that money. And even though it doesn't benefit them in the long run, they receive their money. But it didn't used to be that way. People that didn't feel they were academic enough to go to university and pursue certain jobs, they had other things that they could pursue. As I said, equally valid and equally profitable for them. But that's what God has given us. He's given us a brain, he's given us hands, he's given us bodies to be able to use and adapt to doing things and making things and growing things so that we can be productive. That's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want to steal, but he does want you to have what you need. So how is it? Well, work. Work. And that's what Paul is emphasizing in 2 Thessalonians. He's saying, hey, watch out for those people that are just lazy. Those people that just don't want to work. They just want to feed off other people. And Paul is saying, don't feed them. He's not saying don't be loving to those in need. He's saying don't be enablers of those that are lazy, that won't work. Don't feed them. He that does not work shouldn't eat. Why? Well, because hunger is a great teacher. When you're hungry and you want to eat and you don't have anything to eat, then that's a good spur for us to go and get a job, to do some work, to earn some money so that we can eat. That's why. He's not telling Christians to close your heart to somebody that has need. That doesn't make sense in the broad scheme of things in the scriptures. But it makes every sense in the world that Paul would say to the Thessalonian church, don't be such softies and don't be taken for a ride by these lazy people. Look, he says, we worked with our hands. We weren't a burden to anyone. We didn't expect a free lunch. We worked with our hands. We took care of ourselves. And so for these people to claim to be Christians and to act in Christian ways, and they're not working, and they expect everyone else to come around and provide for their needs, isn't glorifying God. And so they need to be taught. And the only way they're going to be taught is for you not to give them food. Even down to the bare necessities, don't give them food. Because it's not going to last very long when they realize, oh, they have to work. And so we're to encourage others. We're to work ourselves, but we're to encourage others to do so as well. But in our work, we have to be careful that we don't abuse others. Nor are we to, again, defraud even in that way. I mean, sometimes, well, maybe we don't go to work and we just say we're sick, but we're not really sick at all. Just want a day off. Well, no, that's not working. No, we need to work and we need to do an honest day's work. And we're not to not work because we can't find the job that we're happy with. I mean, that's like saying, I'm not going to eat because I don't like that food. So I'm not going to eat. Well, okay. Just like with children. Okay, don't eat. Next time you probably want to put the same plate in front of them and see if they say the same thing. And if they do, let's do it again and again and again. Until they realize. I mean, that's the way sometimes it is with people. I'm only going to do this job. Everything else is below me. No. No, we're to work. And at times we have to get a job that we don't particularly like. But we do like food. We do like to be fed. We do like to have money to spend. And so we work. No one says that you have to work in that job forever and a day. You can improve. You can get another job. But when you need money and you have no other means, then you need to take that job. But in saying all that I've said, stop stealing, do an honest day's work, and do a good day's work, that we have to be careful that we don't forget about mercy. We have to be careful that we don't say, well, this money I earned with my own two hands and I worked hard for it. Why should I give it away to that person? Let them do it themselves. Let them go out and work. Well, that argument would be true if those people fit into the category that Paul is speaking about in 2 Thessalonians. In other words, lazy people that don't want to work, they just want a free ride. But they're not the only ones that are in need. There are people that have legitimate needs. It's not that they're lazy. It's not that they don't want to work. It's just that life has brought them challenges and circumstances that have brought them down to this low level. Like Naomi and Ruth. It wasn't that she didn't want to work. It wasn't that they were lazy. It wasn't that they frittered the things that they had. It was just the circumstances of life. And so God understood that. God provided for that. And so God said to the farmers, look, when you harvest your fields, we do want people to work, that's true. But there are going to be a certain category of people that find themselves in real tough bind. And so for them, I want you, when you harvest, I want you to leave some things in the field so that they can come and glean in your fields. And that's where Ruth went. And so we do have to have a heart for people that find themselves in those difficult circumstances. We shouldn't close our hearts to charitable giving and helping others just because we had to work hard for what we have. Perhaps they would if they had the opportunity or they had the ability to do it. Maybe they're handicapped. Maybe they've run into hard times. And so it's not through any fault of their own in that sense, but that's where they find themselves. And so we're to have mercy in our hearts, as God does, as I said in the Old Testament. And not only that, in the New Testament, people sat in the streets. I mean, they may have been blind, they may have been lame, but they sat in the streets and alms were given to them. And Peter comes across them when he's going to the temple. And the man is looking up for help. And Peter didn't just walk on by and say, well, you know, let his family take care of him. It's the legitimate thought, and family should. And Paul does speak about that. You know, when we don't take care of our own, then we're worse than pagans, he said. So yes, there's an order to helping people. It should begin with a family, but not everyone is surrounded with family. And so sometimes we are left in very vulnerable positions. All I'm saying is that we need to have gracious hearts. And when there's a legitimate need, that we ought to have that love that God has shown to us in giving us the ability and the skill to be able to do work and jobs that we can go to and earn money, that we don't hang on to it so tightly, but that we're willing to help others in need. After all, that's what God did to us. He came to our aid. We got ourselves in the place that we were at. It was our fault completely. God could have said, well, it's your own fault. But no. He showed us love through his son. He didn't spare his only begotten son, but gave him up for us all. No, God is merciful. God is love. And as I say, that is clearly shown in the Old Testament, in the provisions that he made to bear those people in mind and to instruct those with money to have gracious and loving hearts towards them and put them into practice, whether they were, as I said, whether they were farmers or whether they were other kind of employers, to put that in effect so that the people would praise and thank God for his mercy towards them. And we're to do that in our day and age as well. You know, we can't check every charity out, but we need to be careful that we don't give it all. We say, well, you know, I can't tell where that money's going, and, you know, they're probably going to abuse it. They're going to take it for themselves. I mean, we can say that all day and never give anything. But we need to have hearts that are filled with the love with which we have been loved. And so we can't do that unless we obey God and work with our hands. We can't help others until we work and have and earn for ourselves and for our families and for those that we're responsible for, and then to be able to help others. But we'll never help others if we don't work. We cannot. But when we follow God's plan and God's purpose, when we do all that we can in terms of earning money so that we can use it for good, then we're in a position to help our own family when they are in need. We're able to help those around us, whether it be in the church or outside of the church. We're able to give to wider needs in terms of other countries. But we can only do that when we follow God's word. and we are obedient, and we're industrious, but we don't hold on to what we have. But we hold it with open hands so that we can glorify God and bring honor to His name by the way that we use those things that God, by the ability that He gives us, has been pleased to let us have. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the ability to work. We thank You for health and strength. We thank You for minds that we can use to do complex things and to produce things that people will buy and will benefit from. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful in this country for many businesses that employ people. And our Father in heaven, it is all too easy for us to look down on them, be envious of them. But our Father in heaven, we are grateful for them. That we can work. That we can earn a living. And our Father in heaven, we pray that those that provide jobs would not be harassed by the government or workers, but rather that we might have a harmonious relationship with them. And our Father in heaven, that we might do a good day's work every time we go to work. And our Father in heaven, we pray that You would indeed bless the employers, and Lord, that You would keep them from oppressive systems, but rather, our Father, that they would love their employees, that they would take care of their employees. And ultimately, our Father, we pray for our government, that it would be just and merciful. And our Father in heaven, that we can have our freedoms to work. And Lord, that that work will produce for us profit that we can use to take care of ourselves so that we're not a burden to others, and to take care of those under our responsibility, and to help those that are in real need. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would bless us and help us to be examples so that our country can be an example also to the rest of the world. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would bless us this week. We pray, our Father, that we would work with our hands, and Lord, that we would use whatever it is, whatever we earn to Your honor and to Your glory. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 450.